Well, good morning. And officially, Happy New Year. That being said, we're going to start a new series for the new year. We're going to be looking, broadly speaking, at the mission and the ministry of Jesus Christ. In a few weeks, we'll get a little more specific, and we're going to look at the miracles of Christ and how that relates to his ministry. So for this morning, we're going to take more of a broad look at the mission and the ministry of Jesus. So we're going to be flipping through our Bible. So if you have a Bible, pull it out now. If it's on your phone or your iPad or whatever it is, those are our two main passages there, but we're going to flip through a few others. I'll give you a minute to get there and then we'll pray. Father, we come before you now. We continue to worship you through your word. And so as we do that, Father, I again just ask that you would move your Holy Spirit through us, that you would soften our hearts at this point, that we would be humbled and we'd be receptive to you, that you would use this time, you'd use your word to draw us closer to you, and more like your son, Jesus Christ. So we continue to worship you. We commit this time to you in his holy name. Amen. Okay. Why did Jesus come? Pardon me? God sent him. But why? Okay. There was the promise. What else? We needed him. Why? To say the least, eh? What else? Bring good news to all the nations. What if I told you that Jesus answers this question, but it might not be what you think? If you're in the book of John, go to chapter 18. We've had it up here, John 18, and we're actually going to start back at about verse 33. And so to set the scene here, of course, Last Supper's happened. Jesus has been betrayed. He's been handed over to the authorities. He's gone through the trials, and he's now standing before Pilate, who is questioning him, and of course Pilate believes he's got this power, this control over Jesus to decide his fate. So we pick up in verse 33, and it says, "Then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought out to him. 'Are you the king of the Jews?' he asked him. Jesus replied, 'Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?' 'Am I a Jew?' Pilate retorted. 'Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?' Jesus answered, and he says, 'My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders, but my kingdom is not of this world.' Pilate said, 'So you are a king?' Jesus responded, 'Here's the answer. You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world.'" Why did Jesus come? What does it say? "To testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." So what does this mean? I mean, if we're gonna take weeks, months to look at the mission, the ministry of Jesus, to focus on his miracles, we have to understand and know why did Jesus come into the world? Because that defines his ministry, that defines his mission. Why did he come? And he answers it right here. He says, actually, or for this reason, I was born. I came into the world to testify to the truth. What is he testifying to? The truth. It's as if there's a courtroom. It's as if something is on trial. The truth is on trial. Right? It's you'll notice as you read through the Gospels, as you read through his mission, through his ministry, many times Jesus will say something either, I tell you the truth, before he makes a claim, or he will say, truly, truly, I say to you. It's this word, this root word that we end our prayers in. Amen. Let it be so. Let it be true. Let's make some connections. If you're taking notes, it's there. Like I said, we're going to flip through some scripture passages. And can somebody read John 14, 6 to 7? We'll start there.
Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Thank you. He's the way, he's the truth and the life. No one can go to the Father except through him. Okay, so he's making a truth claim. John 8:32. Can someone read that?
Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Right. And the context there, he's speaking to a crowd, and it says some were starting to believe him, and so then he turns and he's speaking specifically to those that are starting to believe in him. And he says, if you're truly my disciples, and if you remain faithful to my teachings, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what's the implication in that? If the truth will set you free, what's implied?
You're a slave.
You're held captive to something. Okay, Isaiah 61, verse 1. It's on the front of your bulletins. Or if you know your Bible well, you can turn there. Yes. And it's specifically the end of that verse. To proclaim that captives will be released or set the captives free. Okay, and lastly, Luke chapter 4. Here the context. It's the beginning of his ministry. And he's teaching, or he's in a synagogue, and what he does is very interesting. Back up to verse 16 of chapter 4, it says, when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written. So he's quoting what we just read, Isaiah 61. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And here's the important part. It says he then rolled up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant, and then he sat down. And all the eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. What it doesn't tell you is that in the synagogue, there was often an empty chair left for the prophet Elijah. It was known as the Messiah seat. And so when he reads this passage, he rolls it up, and then he sits down in that seat, proclaiming to everybody in the synagogue who he is. that he is the long-awaited Messiah, that he is the one to fulfill this prophecy. He is the one to bring the truth. And so that's why all the eyes are on him, and it goes on to, you know, they go on to basically want to kill him. And so what is all this saying? Right? Again, the implication that we are captive to something, that we needed to be set free. It's the truth that sets us free. So what is it that's taking us captive? I don't have it on the screen. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul here is writing to Timothy and he outlines it fairly explicitly. Second Timothy chapter 2, if we back up to verse 23, he writes, he says, "Again I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants." See, there's this connection that Satan has taken us captive, and he's done so through lies, right? The opposite of the truth. We see it in the garden, right? When God creates Adam, he creates Eve, and then Satan enters the scene, and what does he say to Eve? Did God really say? He's questioning that truth. He's putting doubt in her mind. He's lying to her. And of course, she's taken captive by this lie. And it's the same battle that has raged on for all of history. Can someone read Romans chapter 7, verse 11? And then I'll have someone else read Hebrews 3:13. Romans 7:11 first. What did sin do? According to that verse, it deceived me. How about Hebrews 3:13?
But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness.
By sin's deceitfulness. See, here's the truth. Behind every sin, it can all be traced back to a lie. A lie that we have fallen into, a lie that we have believed. Every sin, everything we struggle with, it can all be traced back to a lie that we have fallen into. That we were once all captive. And really, when we talk about those outside of the church, we cannot look at them as necessarily as our enemies, as those who oppose us. We have to look at them as prisoners, like we once were. Almost like prisoners of war. So, to tie this all up, to wrap it all up, to piece it together, because again, we're looking at the ministry and the mission of Jesus. How is it that we're set free? Well, of course, by the truth, by Christ, by the Messiah, the truth that he brings, Right? He had said, again, it said that he said he came to testify to the truth. And so what takes us captive? Of course, the devil, lies, deceit, sin. We looked at that in 2 Timothy. Again, to wrap it up, how do we then define truth? If Christ came to testify to the truth, well, what is the truth? There's this passage in Isaiah 44. It's an interesting, almost disturbing in some ways, passage. God is speaking here, and he's talking about idols. And he talks about essentially how man would take a block of wood, they'd chop it up, they'd use half of it for the fire to cook their food, and then with the other half, they would make an idol out of it, and they'd bow down and worship that idol. And so God then, he says, back up to verse 18, such stupidity and ignorance. Their eyes are closed. They cannot see. Their minds are shut. They cannot think. The person who has made the idol never stops to reflect. Why? It's just a block of wood. I burned half of it for heat and used it to bake my bread and roast my meat. How can the rest of it then be a god? Should I bow down to worship a piece of wood? The poor deluded fool feeds on ashes. He trusts something that can't help him at all. Yet he cannot bring himself to ask, is this idol that I'm holding in my hand a lie? Again, idolatry can be traced back to a lie. And so if that's the case, well then how do we then define truth? Right, it's true in Romans, as it says, that we all exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And so this is precisely why then it is so profound that Jesus came to testify to the truth. Right, what is truth? It's that question that Pilate then, he asked Jesus, or he scoffed, and then he walked off. What is truth? What is it that Jesus is trying to get us to understand? Well, what or who is the ultimate source of truth? Say it's God himself, right? He is the ultimate reality. He is the ultimate truth. And so that then goes back to exactly and precisely why Jesus was sent, to testify to the truth, to show us who God is. I mean, we often will say Jesus came to save us, which is not untrue. It's very true. We'll say that he came to bring and give us eternal life, which is also true. With that, we ask the question, well, what is eternal life? Jesus answers it. Again, it's amazing how consistent Scripture is, that Jesus answers these questions. He says, now this is eternal life. What does he say? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So if he came to bring eternal life, if he came to save us, if he came to show us who God is, to testify to the truth, what that means is that he came right there to show us who God is, that we would know God, that that's the purpose of his ministry. That was his mission. That when we see Jesus, we see the truth. We see the Father. We're then set free from captivity, from deceit, from lies, from sin. And we're transformed more and more each day, little bit by little bit, into the likeness of Christ. I mean, that's where the power of the gospel lies. Right? It's again, it's this truth that in Christ, God cannot love and accept you any more than he does right now in this very moment, because he fully loves and accepts Christ in this moment. To wrap it up, where I would like to go with this series, Next week, I'd like to look a little more specifically at the miracles of Christ and what that means and what a miracle is before we dive into going through some of them. But in Isaiah chapter 6, I think this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Isaiah has an encounter with the living God before the start of his ministry. And it reads like this. It says, it was the year the king Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips. I have unclean lips," as some translations say. "And I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he'd taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it, and he said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed, and your sins are forgiven." Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" And how does Isaiah answer? He says, "Here am I, send me." As he has an encounter with the living God, as he sees the face of God, he's made fully aware of how sinful he is when he encounters that truth. And notice it's by nothing he does. It's entirely the initiative of God that he removes his guilt, he removes his sin. And it's then that he becomes a messenger, where he says, "Here am I, send me." And so my hope, my goal, my prayer for us as we go through this new series and looking specifically at Jesus Christ and his mission and his ministry, is that we would have an encounter with the living God, just like Isaiah. That we would come to see that it's God, that it's through Christ alone and the truth that he reveals, that our guilt and our sin is removed. And that we would then become a people like Isaiah, where we can say, "Here am I, send me." Would you pray with me? Father, again, we just thank you. We praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him into the world. We thank you, God, that you are the holy God of all creation, of the entire universe. You humbled yourself. You came as a babe, as we just the past few weeks, month, remembered. All to reveal the truth to us, to show us who you are, to save us, to remove our guilt, to remove our sin. So we thank you, we praise you, and as we continue to go through this series, as we continue each day to live, to use our lives to worship you and glorify you, Lord, I just pray that we would become more and more a people that would gladly and boldly say, "Here am I, send me." That you would use each one of us to be the hands and the feet, the eyes, the ears, the mouth of Jesus as the church body. Lord, so be with us and bless us. Amen.